Ladies and gentlemen, I want to begin tonight by just painting for you a scenario, and I want you to think about this. Let's pretend, work with me, let's pretend that this coming Sunday morning, pastor is preaching, he's standing up here behind this sacred desk, and in the process of the message, and I'm sure he does this all the time, he kind of weaves in there the blessed gospel of salvation, how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. That's great. And there's somebody sitting out here who's unsaved. That probably happens all the time, even in your youth group. There are people unsaved. And for some reason, and that would be the Holy Spirit, but for some reason, that simple message that your pastor preaches as he weaves in that salvation plan resonates with this person. And so during the invitation, your pastor says, is there anybody here who would like to get saved? You'd like to be rescued from your sin? You're all standing with your heads bowed, eyes closed, and the piano starts to play, and this individual walks the aisle, comes down here. Pastor meets him, her, whatever. Why are you coming down? I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. So your pastor puts her with another lady or him with another man, and they go into a side room here somewhere. And in that room, that personal worker works with that individual and gets them to see their need of a savior and the dastardly list of sin. And in that side room, they say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. I know I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart. Save me in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, people, I want to ask you a question. Did that person get saved? Oh, no doubt the personal worker will run out. Yeah, somebody got saved this way. Yeah. And there's all kinds of buzz. And maybe the person even gets baptized that night, or however fast you guys baptize somebody here. And my question, people, is, did that person get saved? The answer will shock you. Let me show you what Jesus Christ said. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Would you turn there with me, please? And we will not be here all night in Luke chapter 8. This is kind of a warm-up, but Luke chapter 8, I want you to see this. In Luke chapter 8, folks, this Gospel of Luke, written by a medical doctor, so no doubt a very bright man. Luke also wrote the book of Acts, which is the only history book in the New Testament. But Luke, this great godly apostle, who gives us more information than any other writer about Jesus Christ. In fact, folks, a little trivia here for you. The longest book in the New Testament is Luke. He's very descriptive. He gives us a truckload of information. And Luke is recording in chapter 8 a parable that Jesus Christ told. Now, he told parables because parables were like stories. They were like illustrations to illustrate some great gospel truth. And he has just told a parable that we call the parable of the sower, or the farmer, or the gardener. That's what that word sower means. And he talks about the fact that a man went out into his field, and the way that they used to plant a field back then is that they would kind of try to get all the rocks out and till the ground a little bit, and then they would have a bag of seed, and they would just throw it in the air, and the breeze would make it the seed fall all over the place. And in the parable, Jesus says there were birds that showed up and ate the seed, some of the seed, and some of it fell on stony ground, and some of it was choked by thorns, but some of it grew and bore fruit. End of parable. Well, as some of you will remember, the disciples came to him a little later and said, Jesus, we don't get it. What are you talking about? And he gives you the explanation, people, starting in verse number... Let's start reading in verse number 9. Verse number 9, and his disciples, Luke chapter 8, verse number 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you, you being believers, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others unsaved in parables. They're just stories. They don't get it. That seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. They just don't get it like you do. Verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed It's the word of God. Okay, everybody with me? Now jump down to verse 13. They, being the seed, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, now watch this people, receive the word with joy. Would you look at me? What's he talking about? He's talking about people, a phenomenon that we've all seen. Somebody gets up here, maybe it's a speaker that just really resonates with people, and they get up here and somebody says, boy, that's good. I like him. I like that message. Yeah, I don't want to go to hell. I would love to go to heaven. Yes, please. And they pray the prayer. They receive it with gladness. Who? I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven of my sin. Yes, please. Did they get saved? Well, let's read the rest of the verse. Look what Jesus says. Verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. They're happy about it. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation or hardship fall away. Would you look at me? Did that seed get saved? Did that person in verse 13 get saved? No. They liked it. Well, yeah, they signed up for it. But they quit. They went out from us, John is going to say later, because they were never of us. For had they been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. They never got saved. That kind of helps you understand something, church. Why there have been so many people who have sat in these pews. They've been in your youth group. They may have been even raised in this church. Where are they? They go to church. They live like they're unsaved. I'll tell you why. They are unsaved. They never really received it. What is a real Christian like, folks? Well, Jesus tells you. Look down two more verses. Look at verse number 15. But that, or the seed, on the good ground are they, which in an honest and a good, what people? Heart. For from the heart man believeth unto salvation, Romans tells us. Salvation, my friend, is a heart issue. It has nothing to do with a hocus-pocus prayer you prayed when you were 4 years old. Can a four-year-old get saved? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But there are a whole gob of people who prayed a prayer and now they're just absolutely nowhere near the church. Folks, it's because salvation is a heart issue. When we say your heart, we're talking about the very core of you, the very inside, way down and deep inside you. That's where salvation happens. And let's finish this verse, verse 15. Which have a good heart, having heard the word, you're always saved, people, through the word, keep it. The word keep means to obey. And bring forth fruit. And what I want you to hear very carefully are the last two words of that verse. Christians always forget this. They receive the word and they keep it with all, what people? Patience. You know what the word patience means? Endurance. Endurance. You want to see a real Christian? 5 years from now, they're still here. 10 years from now, they're still here. 20 years from now, they're still here. Or in a Bible-believing church somewhere, because maybe this one's gone sour because that guy left the scene. I have no idea what the future of the church is. But you show me a real believer, folks, I'll show you somebody. They don't quit. They just keep on keeping on. No matter what's happening around them, no matter what kind of health issue they go through, no matter what kinds of hardships they go through, they just keep continuing in Jesus Christ. Young people, I have no idea whether or not you're a Christian. I realize that maybe some of you teenagers, some of you junior hires here tonight are here because your parents make you. It'll be very interesting to see what you're like in 10 years. Your parents are praying for you. This church is praying for you that this whole salvation stuff, this whole Christianity stuff, teenager, is for real. But we don't know it. We can't see your heart. But you know how we'll know? 10 years from now, when you're living on your own, You're still living for Jesus Christ. That's a real believer. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's always, folks, a case of endurance. Real Christians always endure. They just keep on keeping on. This is all through people. It's all through the New Testament. In fact, the Apostle Paul is going to come along and he's going to say that being a Christian is very much like a marathoner. Very much like a marathoner. Here we go, that sports theme again that we talked about last night. There's no question that Paul was a sports fan. But folks, what I want to do here tonight is I want to show you a verse that talks about the endurance of a Christian and the things to watch out for in your endurance race. And what I want to establish here right up front is that if indeed you're saved here tonight, lady, if indeed you're saved here tonight, sir, God likens you to a marathoner. Now, whether you run a block in your life, folks, that's irrelevant. A marathon is just simply a picture of a real Christian. They just keep going and going. As I told you last night, the marathon is 26.2 miles. You have to train for it. Let me tell you what will happen. Let's just pretend that new revelation comes to the church and you guys learn that you can't go to heaven unless you run 26 miles tomorrow. So tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, you know, we'll let you sleep in a little bit. Tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, we're all going to meet here because we all want to go to heaven. And we're going to go out there and we're going to run 26 miles without stopping. What would happen? It would literally kill some of you. In fact, tradition says the guy that ran the very first marathon, which wasn't quite 26 miles, but it was back in Greece times, died. He delivered a message and died. He was so exhausted. Back in 1908 in London, the guy that came to the stadium first in the marathon literally passed out on the track. A young man. The marathon is grueling. But folks, you don't know a marathoner when you look at one. You have no idea. Because all the muscle that is built in a marathoner is on the inside. I have no idea who's a real Christian in this auditorium because it's all on the inside. They tell me that a marathoner's heart, which is nothing more than a muscle, you do understand that, a complicated muscle, but your heart's a muscle. They tell me that it's not unusual for a marathoner to have a heart that's twice as big as a normal heart. But you don't see that. And the Bible says, my friend, that you, if you're saved, are like a marathoner. That inside, there's an inner strength. That you just keep running and running and running. But the Bible's going to tell you, church, the Bible's going to tell you, Christian, watch out. There's some issues. Watch out. And I want to show you that watch out verse. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12? We will not be back to Luke chapter 8, so you don't need to put a finger there or a bookmark. Hebrews chapter 12, very well-known, famous passage. All kinds of songs have been written by it, about it, and it's just so familiar, but I hope that you'll not let that familiarity rob you from a blessing tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and the picture here is that of a marathoner. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. I kind of believe it was Paul, but we can't be definitive. But whoever this is, they say they're in chapter 12, and verse number 1, if you've got a King James Bible here tonight, would you please say the first word out loud? Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Wherefore.
Let me stand on wherefore. Let me stand on it. I'm standing on wherefore. Ladies and gentlemen, the word wherefore is what we call in literature a literary bridge. It's a connector word. And what the writer means by the word wherefore is what he's implying is, because of what I've just said, may the following be true. So what he's doing by the word wherefore is he's connecting that material, which happens to be chapter 11, with that material, which is about to come. Let's read on. Follow along in your Bible, would you? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily attack us or beset us, and let us run, and there it is, the exact same word, people, from the parable, with patience, the race that is set before us. Now, let's establish a little ground rule here. From now on, I need to take my coat off. I'm getting hot. That happens a lot because I'm hot stuff. But I hope you don't mind. I know most of you don't because you're not wearing yours. I'm always a little self-conscious, Pastor, because I've got bulging muscles and men get jealous. Let's establish a ground principle. When we're talking about the race, people, what are we talking about? We're talking about not going to work. That's not the race. The unsaved do that. It's not talking about staying married. The unsaved do that. It's not even talking about going to church. The unsaved do that. There are more Catholics that go to church than you, Christians. God's not pleased with them. It's not whether or not you're going to church, although that will be involved. What is the race? The race, Christian, is what did you do today that counts for eternity? What have you done, young people? What have you done, adults, in the last month that counts for eternity? What are you doing? That's the race. What are you doing? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus Christ? When's the last time you did something in the name of Jesus Christ because you wanted to be a good testimony? When's the last time you gave out a tract? When's the last time you did something nice for your neighbor because you know they're unsaved and you want to see them come to Jesus? That's the race. The race is what are you doing that counts for eternity? That's the race. And what the writer here of Hebrews is saying is that we are all in this race. God has called all of you that are saved to do stuff that counts for eternity. Every one of you, do stuff that counts for eternity. By the way, if you're really saved, way down deep in your heart, you want to do stuff that counts for eternity. You can't help it. That's part of your new nature. That's the race. But the Bible tells us here in verse number 1, wherefore, he says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. When we're talking about this race, folks, let me tell you what he's doing. Have you ever been to a Hall of Fame? Anybody here ever been to a Hall of Fame, like the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, New York, or the Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio? Anybody been there? There's a Hall of Fame in Springfield, Massachusetts that I've been to and been by it many, many times because I used to live there. The Basketball Hall of Fame. Don't know if you know this. Don't know if you even care. But the basketball season started last night. Don't know if you follow that kind of junk. Big deal if you don't. But the Basketball Hall of Fame is in Springfield, Massachusetts. I used to be a youth pastor in Springfield, Massachusetts. And being the proper youth pastor that I thought I should be, I planned an activity where I was going to take all my teenagers, about 30 of them, down to see the Hall of Fame. And after we were there for a while, I brought them back to the church. We fed them pizza and Coke. And I had a speaker bring the gospel who had been a great college basketball player who is now a pastor. It was a great activity. But let me tell you what happened. We met there at the church in the afternoon. We got on the church vehicles and we went down there to the Hall of Fame, and I had a whole slew of tickets that I had gotten a group rate on, and I laid them out there on the counter there, and we got everything taken care of business-wise, and I turned around to my youth group. They were all standing there, you know, like a typical youth group, you know, all blah, 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 blah. And I got their attention and I said, okay, now young people, my watch says it's 3:30. I want everybody right back here at 5:00. That gives you an hour and a half to see this huge complex, and I just want to ask that every one of you stay in the building. Do not leave the building. It was right next to a major highway and freeway and all that jazz. And I said, so just stay in the building. Okay, so young people, what time do I want you back?
5:00, Pastor Mike.
That's right. Okay, so everybody back here. All right. Behave yourselves. And they were gone. Well, you know how teenagers are. Get away from the old people. They were gone. I'm standing there with my wife. When I'm with my wife, men, I have to behave. I can't act like a teenager. I want to do, but I can't. When I'm with my wife, I have to obey the instructions. I have to behave myself. The instructions clearly said, right there was a sign that clearly said, follow the yellow line. So guess what we did? we followed the yellow line. The yellow line took us through some double doors into this massive room. There wasn't a single teenager there. Where'd those stinkers go? But this huge room, larger than the one you're sitting in, the yellow line took us right up to a glass case in the wall. There were hundreds of glass cases all around the room. But the very first one was right here. Shelves. There was a pair of high top Converse sneakers in there that you could have used, Clarence, as a kayak. They were massive. Just massive. And there were sweatbands that guy wore in his shorts, and his jersey was big enough to be a pup tent. I mean, it was massive. And there were pictures of this guy that wore that uniform playing basketball, and he's probably one of the most famous basketball players ever. He still holds the record for the most points scored in a single game. He played for the Philadelphia 76ers. He scored 100 points one night. His name was Wilt Chamberlain. There was all his stuff right there, all his memorabilia. Well, people, I know all about Wilt Chamberlain, and I didn't need to read all the information, all the data, but my wife, she's incredibly smart. She likes to read. She likes to be informed. We had to stand there. Well, she read all about Wilt Chamberlain. She even asked me a question or two. Yeah. Okay, let's go, kid. Let's go. Well, we followed the yellow line to the next glass case. In there, sneakers, shorts, jerseys, sweatbands, pictures, autographed basketball, trophies, all this personal effects of Wilt Chamberlain's number one enemy, Bill Russell. They went at it. Bill Russell, by the way, is still a TV commentator. You still see him on TV. Anyway, we stood there for a while my little wife read all about the career of Bill Russell. People, I'm starting to get bored. We went to the next glass case, and Bob Cousy or somebody like that. In the next glass case, Walt Frazier. In the next glass case, who knows? Well, after a couple of those glass cases, it had been a few minutes, I said to my little wife, I said, Lori, sugar, I really probably should go check on the teenagers. She immediately said, you're bored, aren't you? I said, yeah, kinda. She said, well, I'm going to stay in here. I find this very interesting. But you do what you must. I'll be in here. Well, let me tell you what I did. I went to go find the teenagers. I mean, I really did need to check on them. I went to the rest of the building and couldn't find them. There were a few girls sitting on a bench in one of the hallways. They were already bored. But I couldn't find the guys. Where are those turkeys? If they left the building, I'll kill them. Oh, I'll kill him. I went to the second floor. Some more girls, no guys. Went to the third floor. And I was walking down the hallway, and I saw a nice big room. And when I got to the door, I stepped in, and I was immediately on a conveyor belt, going about this fast. And right here in front of the conveyor belt was a whole rack of basketballs constantly being fed by machinery. And out here where you people are sitting, the room is about this size, out here where all you are sitting were basketball rims and backboards at various heights and distances, and you could take a basketball and you could shoot to your heart's delight at any basket you wanted. And when you got to the end of the conveyor belt, you were in another room. But I learned from the guys that all you had to do was take a step back, run around the back wall, and you could get right back on the conveyor belt. That's where I found all the guys. And I will confess, that's where I spent the rest of the evening. When that activity was over, folks, I realized I have no desire ever to go back to the Basketball Hall of Fame. Now, I'm going to say something that I'm so glad we've already taken the love offering so we can't hurt it. But I am going to admit something here tonight that's going to make you think very less of me. You are looking at a dude who has never played in the NBA. Sorry. I know I'm white. I can't jump. I'm short. I've never played in the NBA. Never have. And to be honest with you, I don't have a whole lot in common. I don't have a whole lot in common with those glass cases. And I have no desire to go back. What's the purpose of a Hall of Fame? A purpose of the Hall of Fame is to attract people to come and they see the history and all the dynamics involved with this particular activity, and it's used to inspire you. That's the purpose of the Hall of Fame. I'll be honest with you. I wasn't inspired. But ladies and gentlemen, when you come to the Bible and you're reading Hebrews, you come to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is called the Great Faith Chapter. And immediately as you're reading your Bible, Christian, that yellow line takes you to a glass case called Noah, a glass case called Abraham, a glass case called Daniel, a glass case called Joseph. And let me tell you something, Christian, you've got a whole lot in common with those guys. Not one of them had ever seen Jesus Christ, nor have you. Not one of them had ever seen heaven, nor have you. But yet they lived for the Lord. You know why? They had faith. What is faith? Your ability to believe and to act on something you have never seen. I remember one time I was in a church, and the pastor was preaching on faith. And he said, this is exactly what he said. He said, ladies and gentlemen, do you see this chair? I just want you to know that I am going to show you faith. I am going to sit in that chair, and I've got the faith that that's going to hold me. And he walked over, and he sat down, and he said, see, I have faith. I appreciate his desire, but he's wrong. That is not faith. Real faith would be no chair there. And I sit down, knowing that God will hold me up. That will be faith. Now I know some of you are thinking like, well, Mike, let's see that. You're not going to. You know why? The Bible doesn't tell me to do that. That's not a command of God for Mike to sit in chairs that aren't there. But you know what? That would be faith. If the Bible did say that and I did it, that would be faith. People, faith is your ability. Young people, are you listening? Faith is your ability to be thoroughly convinced, thereby causing action in something you've never seen. I appreciate Creation Science Museum and all the research, but that really doesn't save people. Proving the Bible's for real doesn't save people. What does is faith. Not one of you have ever seen a letter written of the Bible. How do you know it's real?
Well, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls and,
we had gobs and gobs of Christians long before they ever found the Dead Sea Scrolls. How do you know you're saved? By faith. How do you know the Bible's real? How do you know there really is a heaven? How do you know there is a Jesus Christ? By faith. And faith is a gift from God, isn't it? Ephesians 2 tells us. By faith. So friends, when you go to the Hall of Fame called Hebrews 11, it's going to inspire you to run, to live by faith, to do things that count for eternity, just like Moses did, and just like Noah did, and just like Abraham did, and just like David did, and just like Joseph did. You do the same thing. You have no desire, young people, you're probably not a Christian. It's that simple. It's faith. And the Hall of Fame inspires us. And every time, my friend, every time, Christian, you read this book, the whole book is a Hall of Fame. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, Romans tells us, were written for our... What does it say? No. For whatsoever things were written aforetime for our learning. That we through comfort and... I'm having a hard time here. Does anybody have that verse memorized along with me? For all those things were written aforetime for our learning, that we through comfort and hope of scriptures might have hope. No, we through comfort and patience of scripture might have hope. Boy, did I slaughter that. But what all it's saying is that this is our Hall of Fame, people, and when we spend time in it, we get inspired. We get encouraged to do what? Run! Do things that count for eternity. But here's the problem. Look at the rest of verse number 1 of chapter 12. He says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily attack us. I don't know how many of you are real Christians. I hope all of you are. But if you are, could I just remind you of something? You're going to get attacked. You're going to get attacked by sin. You're going to get attacked by distractions. You will get attacked. Some of you, unfortunately, are victims, and you're not doing so hot at winning. You're not doing anything right now that counts for eternity. Happens a lot. But Christian, God wants you to know, you're going to get attacked. I don't know what it is, people, about long-distance runners and dogs, but I have been attacked so many times. I've been running since I was in my late 20s, early 30s, and I got into it because my father-in-law has run 47 marathons, ran 55 miles on his 55th birthday, and he kind of had an influence on me, and I like to run because I like to try to keep the pounds off and keep the cardiovascular system strong because of trumpet and preaching, and so I run. And people, I have been attacked by dogs, little dogs, big dogs, doesn't matter. I've been attacked so many times. I was running not long ago in Pennsylvania. It was a gorgeous fall day and blue sky kind of up in the mountains, and the leaves were already starting to change. It was in the afternoon, probably about 3 or 4 o'clock, and just enjoying the scenery and just the atmosphere and running along. And this cute little Cocker Spaniel came running down the driveway at me. Cute little thing, you know, all the fluff was pouncing and stuff, and I thought, oh, you're so cute. And I stopped and was going to pet it, and it started nipping me in my ankles. Ouch, you little jerk. And I did. I did a maneuver that I mastered in college when I played soccer. I just simply went, poop, hit it in its little nose. And it went back up the driveway. Mama, he kicked me. Yeah, mama. Little jerk. I have been attacked so many, even by little cute little things. But I want to tell you about one attack that I had that I will never forget. I was newlywed, living in a cute little two-bedroom chalet in the suburbs of Greenville, not far from Furman. And been married less than a year, and I really wasn't running that much. I was playing a lot of soccer, coaching soccer, playing tennis. I worked in a sporting goods store, and this is before God had called me to preach. And there was a 4-mile loop that I would run maybe once a week just to stay in shape for soccer and basketball and tennis. And it was a gorgeous run, people. Just gorgeous. Went through a golf course along the base of Paris Mountain, way out in the country, and went right by Cliff Barrow's house, big mansion out there. And he used to be the song leader for Billy Graham. But anyway, I was out there, and I would come to a corner, folks. And how shall I do this? I'd be going in this direction, and I would come to a corner, and I would turn this way, and I would start heading home. This is exactly halfway. I said, it's a 2-mile mark. I'm exactly halfway in this run. 2 miles out, 2 miles back. And right here on the corner sat a house, kind of cattywampus to the corner. And in the backyard of that house was a pit bull. And every time that pit bull heard me, it heard me long before it saw me, it was already coming at me at full steam. Rah, 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 I hate your guts. Rah, 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 I'm going to eat you. Rah, 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 rah. I mean, really kind of a frightening dog. But it would never remember it was on a leash. And it would get to the end of its run and you'd hear this. Rah, 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 rah. And the thing would go flying in the air. It had been going so fast and land on its behind in a pile of red dust. But here was the fascinating thing, folks. It would immediately jump up, kind of shake off, back up, and do it again. I got fascinated by this. I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to. I got fascinated by this, and I sometimes would stop. And I would taunt it. About from me to that young couple right there. Well, one day I'm on that run, looking forward to the show by the idiot, and I turned the corner, I could already hear it, and I looked over there, it was way, way over on the other side of the yard, but it was coming right at me, loose. Now, people, I'll get up here so you can kind of visualize this with me. That thing was coming right at me. I mean, like a heat-seeking missile, fast. I immediately froze. You know, I'm what, 26 years old? Beefy. And it came right at me. I'm thinking, oh, no, baby, I've got to fight. I looked for rocks. I looked for sticks. Of course, there was a shortage that day in Greenville. And when it got from about that thing right there to me, it lunged for my throat. People, I am not exaggerating. Some of you are looking at me like I'm bald. I am not exaggerating. That thing lunged for my throat. I saw it coming. I took my arms and I went, hit it as hard as I could. And I knocked it off center just a little bit. And it bit and clamped hard on my shoulder. The momentum just about knocked me over, but I was able to keep my balance. And the thing lost its grip and because it had been going so fast and went rolling on the pavement. I mean, this thing was aggressive. My adrenaline is pumping. I mean, I am scared spitless. I'm in a life and death struggle. Can you appreciate that in your comfy pews there? I'm fighting for my life. I started backing up ready for more fighting. And just as I was doing that, a little white car came screeching to a halt between me and the Hitler dog. And it came up and a woman jumped out of the passenger seat and grabbed me and threw me in her back seat of her little white car. She was a big lady, come on. But she threw me in her back. And why her husband got control of this psycho dog. I'm in the back seat, folks, and I don't know if you can empathize. I have just had a near-death experience. I mean, in the truest sense of that phrase. I'm shaking. And I'm breathing heavily, and I kept dabbing my shoulder because I could feel it. I'm looking for carnage. I'm looking for blood. I was doing that and the lady turned around. She saw me doing that. She said, son, relax. We had its teeth pulled. That dumb dog tried to gum me to death. They took me a couple hundred yards down the road. They let me out of the car. They told me to have a good day. And people, I am not exaggerating. I never ran that loop again. Scared me so bad. But I share that story. And thank you for the three of you that laughed. But I share that story because people, Christians, would you come here? If you're unsaved, go to sleep. But Christians, would you understand something? That's so you. Every one of you are being attacked. I don't care what your background is. I don't care if your daddy was the pastor. I don't care if your daddy's a deacon. I don't care if you attended a Christian college. I don't care if you're college educated. I don't care if you haven't finished school past the sixth grade. Every one of you are being attacked. Male, female, young, old, you're being attacked. I promise you're being attacked. But I want to comfort you with something. You've got a Savior who's removed the teeth. There is no sin in your life, young people. There's no sin in your life, sir, ma'am, you can't have victory over through Jesus Christ. You will be attacked. Your enemy, young people, your enemy, adults, desperately wants you to sit on the sideline. Don't do anything that counts for eternity. Oh, come sit in the pew, salve your conscience, but don't do anything. Don't do anything. If that's you, you're losing the fight. You're getting whooped by a toothless dog. It's time to have victory. And I want to close with this. Would you look at the last phrase? Look what he says in verse number 2. He says, looking unto Jesus. Oh, that's always a secret of a good runner. They've always got a goal. Looking unto Jesus. They've always got their focus, and this is what that phrase is talking about. We always have our focus in front. We're not looking. A good runner in the Olympics isn't running like this. We're always focused on Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what that means, church. Young people, let me tell you what that means. A good runner is always concerned with what Jesus Christ thinks. What does he think of my music? What does he think of what I'm wearing? What does he think of the way I'm acting? What does he think of what I'm doing with my time? What does he think of the way I'm treating my wife? What does he think about what I'm saying about my employer? What does he think about my attitude towards my parents? We could go on and on all night listening to all the stuff that a good runner for Jesus Christ is all about. I want to please him. Teenager, are you listening? I'm all about pleasing him with what I do on a date. I'm all about pleasing him with what I watch on my internet. People were all about Jesus Christ. If you have no desire for that, you're not a Christian. You're not saved. Every genuine Christian, way down deep in their heart, has a desire, even if they're retired, I want to please Jesus Christ. That's keeping your eyes on Jesus. That's what he's talking about in verse 2. Let me tell you what the problem is. Years ago, my little wife and I and my son, we used to live in Chicago. And one Thursday night, we always had Thursday nights off there at that big ministry. And I came home on a Thursday night and I was wearing an outfit probably similar to this, you know, coat and tie. That was our uniform there at that office, that church. And I came home and I'm looking forward to an evening with my family. And I walked into the front door and I made a beeline to the kitchen where my little wife was cooking. She's a great cook. And she was in there cooking and my son was in a high chair and my wife was doing something, people, that she does often. I'd installed a little under the cupboard TV, 5-inch color TV for her so she could watch the news while cooking. She loves the news. She's the daughter of a decorated journalist. She has come by it honestly. She loves the news. Every night when we're getting ready for bed, there's a colored TV in our bedroom. Every night we've got the stupid news on. I tell her often, I say, sugar, this is going to give us nightmares. She never listens. Always got the news on. And when she's not watching the news, she's watching the Weather Channel. She loves to be informed. People, I promise you, she knows what kind of weather we're having here because her husband's here and she loves me. I know that's hard for you to believe, but she does. Well, I walked into the kitchen, came home from work, and there she is cooking dinner and watching the news there in Chicago. So I gave her a kiss and I gave my son a kiss and got out of there. Folks, please forgive me for being so crass, but I hate the news. I despise it. It is so political and it's so slanted. I hate it with a passion. I have literally thrown things at the TV. It makes me so mad. It makes my blood. Maybe some of you are like that. Maybe most of you are not. Sorry. So, this has always been a little bone of contention in my marriage, and she always wins. But anyway, I got out of there. I went upstairs to the master bedroom, and I started changing into some relaxation clothes. And all of a sudden, up the stairs came her sweet little voice. Mike, please come here. I want you to see this. Well, people, she's watching the news. So what do you think I said? Honky voice. No, thank you, sugar. I'm good. Silence. That sweet little voice came wafting up the stairs again. Michael. And ladies and gentlemen, whenever she says Michael, it's all over. I melt. Michael, please come here. I want you to see this. So I went down the stairs, not with the best attitude, but I went down the stairs and, okay, sugar, what is it? Well, folks, you know how they do the news, don't you? They show it at 5:30. They repeat the same depressing stuff at 6. She had seen the 5:30 edition there in Chicago, and she knew it was coming. Let me tell you what came. You're going to love this. You're going to love it. Let me tell you what happened. There in the Chicago area, evidently the night before, at one of the local dog racing tracks, there had been a dog race under the lights. I don't know how much you know about dog racing, but it really is kind of a stupid event. It's really just built around gambling, kind of like horse racing, but they showed the whole race on the news. What they do is they get these specially bred dogs called greyhounds that are specially bred for running, and they're kind of ugly, but they're incredibly fast, and they put each greyhound in its own stall there on that horse track, and each dog has a bib, a number on it, and when the stall opens up, it's controlled remotely by some officer up there in the office, and when it flies open, that muzzled dog, people, it's muzzled, remember that, this muzzled dog will take off chasing a fake rabbit on the inside rail. They say that they keep that fake rabbit just ahead of the lead dog because if one of those dogs were ever to catch that rabbit, they're ruined for racing. So they never let the dogs catch the rabbit. They also, I'm told, spray that rabbit with an aroma that makes a dog go, whoa. And so they show the whole race. Flew open. Rabbit. Dogs. I mean, they're fast. They took off. I want the rabbit. They went around the corner. They're going down the back stretch. I want the rabbit. I mean, they're just going lickety. They're super fast. They went around the last corner. And just as they're coming around that last corner, try to visualize this with me, people. Just as they're coming around that corner, you're watching this from a camera up in the stands. The finish line is right down here. The dogs are way down there. They're coming around the corner towards the finish line. It's at night. And in the lower left-hand corner of your screen, you see the silhouette of a man who snuck in, and he's standing right next to the wire mesh fence, and just as those dogs got close to him, he tossed right in front of the first place dog. He tossed a cat, a live, furry, fluffy cat. The cat, as they always do, landed on all four paws right in front of the lead dog. Now, folks, what did I say earlier? These dogs are muzzled. So there's not a whole lot they're going to be able to do to the cat. But they don't know that. And the cat doesn't know that. So they showed it in slow motion over and over again. The cat was incredibly lightning fast. It turned and raced to the wire mesh fence as fast as it could. It went up the wire mesh fence and leapt out off the fence into the darkness and safety of night. But in the wake of that cat, here's what you saw. You saw the lead dog, slow motion, a fake rabbit finish line, peripheral vision, cat. That lead dog immediately at full speed went after that cat and crashed into that wire mesh fence. I don't know if you've ever crashed into a wire mesh fence like I have, but they're kind of like a trampoline and they will send you back just about as fast as you went into it. That dog went full speed into that wire mesh fence along with all 11 dogs behind him. And you saw the biggest dog pile, biggest dog wreck you have ever seen in your life as they're scrambling over each other and under each other and through each other looking for the cat. Where's the cat? Where's the cat? And well, folks, the race got ruined. Fair enough, the race got ruined. The newscasters came on. They were all laughing. I'm standing in my kitchen laughing. And I'll be honest with you, folks, if that always happened at a dog race, I'd go. I'd even pay extra to be the cat tosser. Yeah, that sounds kind of fun. But I share that story with you tonight, friends, because what a picture of us that are saved. We're not chasing a fake rabbit. We are chasing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who we will give an answer for and an explanation for everything that we've done and not done. Oh, we Christians, we're serious about this race. But your life, because of your old nature, is really good at tossing cats to get you distracted. The cats of the opposite sex. The cats of money, the cats of pride, the cats of your agenda, the cats of your feelings. Oh, your enemy's so good at getting Christians distracted. Even your children can be a distraction. It's all about living and running for Jesus Christ, Christian. Run the race with patience. Don't quit. It's all about what you're doing for Jesus Christ.